It's good to see you all. Everyone having a good day? Okay, so let's get started. We are finishing up in lesson 10 of our text, and I was hoping to have gotten through all of that last week, but we didn't. So we're just going to roll right through this pretty quickly. There's still some verses that we want to read. Just as a quick review, we're talking about being strangers and pilgrims in the world that we're living in. And basically, it doesn't mean we ignore everybody and we just kind of isolate ourselves, but we certainly are a little more cautious about how we engage the world. We talked about we walk a journey for Christ and the hope that lies ahead. We serve a living and loving master that longs to reward all of us. We made reference to John 14 and how he says he's gone to prepare a place for us. So we are strangers in this world. We're pilgrims in this world because we've got another life, another eternal home waiting for us. We talked about how as followers of Christ, we are committed to leaving the world and the sin that is in it. We talked about how we struggle with our old lives and how important it is that we remain focused on the goal. What did Paul say about his, the way he thought? Anybody remember? Andrew? Okay. We talked about what it meant to be a stranger and a pilgrim, what the differences were. There's not a huge amount of differences, but there are. We talked about Abraham and Sarah and how they freely left where they were living to follow the instructions that God had given them. We talked about how we are foreigners in this world, how we're called out, how we have a citizenship that's in heaven, and we have a hope of that prepared home. We talked about following the one that the world has rejected. So much of the world has rejected. And I would like to step back for just a moment. When you watch the news in the evening, they tend to paint a picture of a particular event in a particular neighborhood, and then maybe we tend to think, well, that whole neighborhood's going up in flames or whatever, when it's actually just a couple of people that are creating a mess. Would you all agree with that? Yeah. So the same thing applies in the whole world when it comes to who's rotten and who's not rotten. Yeah, there are a lot of bad apples out there, but a vast majority of the world are people who are compassionate, who care, who want to just live simple lives. But we see it all the time. You know, if you're listening to the radio, which I tend to do a lot, or if you happen to watch the local news, you see a lot of this and that and this and that, and you think this entire country they're talking about is totally corrupt. But that's not the case. I mean, you could use Mexico as an example. There's not a lot of positive things I hear come about Mexico because of all the drug cartels and everything that's going on down there and the corruption and everything. But I'm going to guess the vast majority of the country is still decent people. Decent people. And there are brethren down there too. So the world's rejected the truth. Not everyone has rejected God as a spiritual and creator, a spiritual being and one who created all of us, but they have rejected the truth. And so, as strangers and pilgrims, we are in this world with them, but we recognize that the truth is the way. We talked about Satan and the world that loves each other. We talked about Christ who was rejected. And we should never want to follow ignorance. So it's so important that we are informed, that we are aware, that we are educated. We also talked about how we are no longer thinkers of the things in the world. We're not the same as the way the world thinks. We don't talk about the I don't do this or I don't do that type thing. So it's very important that our minds are set. So where we left off last week, and before we get into that, I've got a new thing I want you to think about for the rest of your lives. You think you can handle that? for the rest of your lives. Okay? Here it is. You ready? No. I did it here too. That's not what I wanted. There it is. I will never surrender to the world. Now, what does the word surrender mean? Ethan? I'm sorry? Who said that? Oh, Ann. Give up. To give up. When someone is in battle and they want to surrender, they wave that white flag, they're giving up everything. They're giving up whatever, you know, they're giving up the battle. Yes, ma'am.
It's always under this,
you know,
direct, like a dire situation.
Right. Right. Now, can Christians find themselves in dire situations? Can followers of Christ, can believers in God fall into dire situations? Absolutely. David? That's right. Giving up and giving in. I don't want you to ever surrender to the world. We have difficult times from time to time. It happens. It's unavoidable in this crazy world, but we've got to discipline ourselves. And we have to say, I'm not going to give in. I might stumble from time to time, but I'm not going to give in to the world. Because to give in to the world is to do what? Mr. Dilley, if you gave into the world, what happens? If you surrendered to the world, what would happen?
You're giving up on everything.
You're giving up on everything. Yes. Yes.
You're losing your soul.
You're losing your soul. So I don't want anyone to surrender themselves to the world. Is everyone okay with that? Does anyone have a problem with that? Good. Oh, John has a problem with it. Go ahead, John.
Well, if you use surrender in a military sense, then the person that surrenders quits fighting.
Mm-hmm. Quits fighting.
Against the enemy, which in our case is false ideas about God.
Mm-hmm.
And what he expects of us.
So as Christians, we stop fighting the fight that we've been called to do. Ethan and then Robin. Go ahead.
So it's not like having or the idea of surrendering implies that we lose. And we see either ourselves as a soldier or as army. We're not going to lose. We can't lose. The war is already over. It's already been decided. We're just finishing out our time. And maybe another way of thinking about it, kind of, I will never surrender the war, as opposed to the world, never surrender the war. Because we have the advantage of knowing that we're going to win. So I have the advantage to decide how I'm going to deal with this situation, or whether I'm going to show compassion here, whether I'm going to be direct here, or whether I can afford to be patient.
Good point. Very good point. Excellent. Robin? Okay. You belong to the enemy if you surrender. Right. Anyone else? Okay. All right. Let's move on. The last slide we touched on last week was the slide about faith. And I'd pose that question, why do we question or second guess our faith? And I want to give 2 minutes to this question one more time. Why do we do it? Why do people tend to question or second guess their faith? Sir? Lack strength. Okay. David?
Well, Satan is constantly, presenting us with temptations. When you're bombarded constantly day after day after day, there might be times when you're weak and you will not necessarily totally succumb to it, but you'll question.
Okay. Right. Now, I when I was posing this question to you all, I was thinking individuals experience loss. And everybody here has probably experienced some level of loss. Yesterday would have been my father's 79th birthday. He's been gone for a year and a half now. He lived a good life. I'm not upset that he was gone. I don't blame God because he left early. He should have lived to be 85 or whatever. But let's suppose he was 55. Would I say, really? Is there really a God that lets this happen? People might tend to gravitate towards that thinking process, that they might question their faith, they might question the existence of God, they might question the love of God. And, it's hard to, sometimes it's hard to convince somebody otherwise, that God loves you, God is in control, and there's a reason, maybe we don't know what it is right now. So I'm just throwing these thoughts out here because that's what sort of motivated this question. Was that people tend to want to blame God for something. When God didn't do it, God didn't take my 55-year-old father, okay? It just happened, and he allowed it to happen. Any comments? Ladies first. Charlotte?
God has a different vantage point than we do.
Yes.
And a lot of times we will not understand until we get to a little different point in our lives where we can understand some of the things that happened in the past.
Right. Eric?
A conversation I've had with people who have left the faith has pretty consistently the idea that the support or the evidence for faith was not given to that individual on their terms. They wanted faith based on their terms, not on how God decided to give it in his terms.
Okay. Yeah.
And so that has been a common principle among people who have given up their faith that I've heard of.
Okay. Anyone else? Good point. Andrew?
Very quickly, just piggyback on what Eric said, because it made me think of what specifically you said. When I was still in the religious world, but not in faith, that many people want to create God in their own image, make him ever how they fit into our height. In their lives. So I think it's very similar to what he said, it's not the exact same thing, but of course it's saying, well, God can only do this, this, and this, he can only do this, this, and this, and if he doesn't, then therefore he must not exist, or he is not all good, and therefore I must not follow him, or do
right.
What this being said.
Eric?
An example of that in scripture is Jacob. Jacob, when he's, running away from his brother, one of the things he says in Genesis 28 is, if God goes with me, then I'll be his number one guy. It's like a transactional view of God. If he does things my way, then I'll believe in him, and if he doesn't, then so help me, I won't.
Anyone else? Okay, excellent points. Thank you all. So, with that faith, excuse me, you all, we trust in God's promise. What promise has God made for us on this side of eternity? Heaven. Heaven. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 for me, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Ron, do you have that? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12.
Well,
yes, sir.
For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him unto that day.
Okay. So we understand God has made a promise to all of us. That promise is very, very clear throughout Scripture. Is that if we live faithful and if we're true, according to His Word, there's that eternal home that waits for us. We have that faith that that does exist. We also obey God's instructions. God says, we do. It seems pretty simple, right? Seems pretty simple. Had this conversation with Ethan last week about you know, I look at this and I think, duh. But the reality is, for some people, they don't see it the same way. And I can't fully explain all of that, and I don't plan to, but and God's Word is not fully understood by everybody. It's not, everything in here is not comprehensible to everybody. They learn at different stages. They understand in different ways. So it's important that we recognize that, but we make a concerted effort to make sure that they do understand, or that we even understand ourselves. How many of us have read Bible verses over and over and over again, and then one day, 2 years later, it clicks? It happens. It has happened to me more than I can count, more than I'm willing to admit. Andrew?
Share that with someone else. Hey, I don't have all the answers. And saying that I don't know is actually biblical, because we don't know everything. Mm-hmm. Because God has stressed that we don't have everything under the sun as far as all knowledge, as He wrote in Deuteronomy 29. But we have what we need to know in order to be saved and to live a righteous life.
Anyone else? Let's turn to James chapter 2 for me, please. Excuse me. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Ethan, do you have that? Please. 18 through 26. Okay. So, we are reminded of what here, Mary Lou? What is necessary?
Works.
And your faith can motivate you to do works, just like it did with Abraham and Isaac. And think about that. That required extraordinary faith to take your only son and prepare to offer him as a sacrifice. Think about this. Louis gets a revelation from God. It says, Louis, take your daughter and go sacrifice her. Exactly. Exactly. That's for all of us. I mean, hey, John, take Lauren and go sacrifice. What? Faith. Faith. I mean, Abraham, extraordinary faith. Now, we live in a different time. We know that God doesn't come to us and tell us to go off sacrifice our kids. We know that. Who knows who David Koresh is? Does everyone remember David Koresh? David Koresh, back in the mid-80s, claimed to be the Messiah. He was on the cover of Time magazine. The question was, is this the real Messiah? People believed that. They were convinced, and they were willing to do anything for him. Well, we know that's not the case today. I mean, that's just crazy. And Scripture tells us that. That we don't receive new revelation from God. That a prophet is not going to come and start a cult and make you do this and make you do that. But people will do that. But my point being is that faith is required. God says we do. God told Abraham, he did. God tells us we must obey, we must follow, we must commit to the works and to everything that is told to us in Scripture. We do it. We do it. Andrew. Yes.
And they're out there. We have to be seeking people to show them love of Christ. Mm-hmm. But it also shows us that people are susceptible and gullible to those that represent false teaching. And of course we know that there are many that are still majority.
Now, I put that up there, the "but I think." What is that in reference to? But I think. Sorry? Right. Right. But I think. Good answer. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Maybe I told you all earlier in this class. I once did a lesson on the I think syndrome as an illness. We tend to, I think God means this, or I think, well, no, that's not what he said. He said faith without works is dead. Well, wait. I think faith is enough. And we know that that's probably the largest movement of so-called Christians in the world today is this faith-only doctrine. But that all started with the I think. And there are other points that you could go to in Scripture and just read those couple of verses, and it tells you all you have to do is believe. John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that he would, go on, fill in for me. I'm sorry, am I using the right, did I say that correctly? Okay. The idea is all I have to do is believe. We have to be careful about that too. So the "but I think" has poisoned the world, has poisoned the people. Anyone want to comment? Ethan?
I know what you're saying, John, but I do think we have to think every once in a while.
I agree.
Other abominable ways in heaven, and people work through
Is this thing on now?
It's back on now.
Thank you. Okay. I only turned it off for a moment. Okay. Thank you, Ethan. Anyone else? Okay, let's move on. And the last point of this lesson, we need to leave the world behind. We don't need to be caught up in the world. We need to leave it behind. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 for me, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 15 through 17. Andrew?
Let the Holy One who calls you be holy yourself also in all your behavior. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You dress as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's word. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth.
Okay. It says, you also be holy in all your conduct. And I tend to think all of us are pretty under control here. Okay? I mean, I've seen Jan do a few wild things, but nothing we need to really talk about. Okay? But the idea is that we need to leave the world behind. We need to be holy as God is holy. We abstain from fleshly lusts, which weaken the soul. And just think about that, the desires for things. How easy it is to surrender to something like that. And loving the world makes us an enemy of God. I mean, we're not respected and we're not loved. Let's turn to James chapter 4 real quick. James 4 and verse 4. Louis, do you have that? Makes himself an enemy of God. Who wants to be an enemy of God? Okay. And then let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is the last point I want to make on this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me verses 14 through 18. Emily, do you have that? Okay. Now, are we talking about abandoning the world or abandoning those that we know, that might live in the world? Are we talking about abandoning them and just cutting them totally off? No. Because if we do that, we can't do what? We can't teach. We can't be a positive influence. We can't encourage. We can't be a good example. We can't cut everybody off. But we don't have to participate in the things that might be inappropriate, but things that we should not be a part of. We don't have to do that. But we can still be friends with these people. I mean, I've had friends in the past that are not members of the church, but they're good people. And my hope is that I could be an encouragement to them or a good example to them and help them in talking with them in whatever else I need to do? So we leave the world, but we don't abandon those that need guidance. We don't abandon those where the gospel needs to be preached. If we did that, we wouldn't be fulfilling the commandments that Christ gave us. Anyone? Okay. The last PowerPoint, or the last slide for this lesson, we need to focus on the treasures that are not of this world, that are not of this world. Let's just turn to Matthew chapter 6 on this one. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6:19-21. Charlotte, do you have that? Okay.
Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
There where your heart will be also. So, when we talk about laying up treasures here on the earth, what are we talking about? Stuff. I like that, Anne. Just stuff. You know, all the money in the world's not going to get you to heaven. The biggest house in the neighborhood's not going to get you to heaven. The fanciest car is not going to get you to heaven. But, I mean, is there anything wrong with those things alone? If you are very successful in your industry, and you make $200,000 a year, you have a right to do that if you want. But it's when you place the value of that over Christ is where it becomes a problem. When I obsess over having 7 or 8 appointments every night and skipping Wednesday night services and Sunday night services so that I can make a few extra bucks and pay that $3,000 a month mortgage, that's when it becomes a problem. That's when it takes you over, when it becomes such a concern for you that you're not thinking about Christ and your obligation, your responsibility to Him. Andrew, did you have your hand up?
I was going to say, anything that places value over God.
Right.
First.
Right.
That's
correct. It does not have to be of monetary value. I just use the simple examples because I have a simple mind. You know, that's how it works. So, okay. So, any comments on that before we move on? Mr. Dilley? We are temporarily here. We're attendants. That's right. Anyone else? Dress and attitude are very different for Christians. Now, this is in our text, and we could do an entire class on this point alone, but I don't intend to do that. So tell me, why did I put that up there, despite the fact that it's in the book? What's important about that? Marsha, what's important about that? That's right. What did I tell you about attitude, huh? What did I tell you, Anne, about attitude? Oh. It's everything. It's everything. Breeze, did you have a comment?
Just being able to dress like you may never get a chance to speak to somebody, but they're looking.
They're looking. I like that. Good point. What does modesty mean, Eric? What does it mean to be modest?
Modesty, discretion, and pride. Our three terms that the Bible uses talk about not just our outward. So it is interesting that you combine those two things as a way to talk about Modesty oftentimes has to do with coverage of things that should be covered. Propriety oftentimes has to do with fitting for the occasion. I probably would not wear a suit in the Philippines, for instance. That would
okay.
be improper.
Okay.
Though you can sometimes say that, sometimes people say that that's required, you know, in sort of a church setting, but that can actually be improper. So we do have to think about propriety too, and think about discretion too. Discretion is more the idea of not unduly drawing attention to yourself. So all three okay. of those things are tied together. So, you know, the idea of dress and attitude, I think one of the biggest things that we combat nowadays, even in the church, maybe sometimes especially in the church, is that casualness has become so common that even comfort is no longer possible from a cultural standpoint unless it is casual. Like people feel constrained or restrained if they're dressing nicely. And that's true of attitude too. It's almost cheeky and cute these days to have kind of a silly, snippy attitude. We make jokes about it and laugh about it. So we have to be careful about that in our society. There's a time for casualness. There's propriety. There's a proper situation for casualness. It's good. But we have to be mindful that casualness, I think, is the biggest enemy right now among Christians.
Okay, so here's a question. Ethan, this one's for you. Can casualness become a norm within the church? So then the standard of what is modest and immodest will change amongst the brethren. Anyone else? Eric?
Didn't Tom and Ashton make a contact with one of their neighbors because they were dressed up for church? So, like, I think the casualness sacrifices those opportunities, and we don't necessarily think about those.
Sacrifice the opportunities for what?
To influence others.
Oh, okay.
If they see you on Sunday dressed up nicely, they're more likely to ask you or to assume. Like Breeze had said earlier, you may not get a chance to talk to them, but you are influencing them. Mm-hmm. If they see you walk out in, you know, your casual pajamas on Sunday, they're probably not going to think too much about going to church.
Yeah, I would agree with that. Okay, again, we could spend a lot of time on this, but we need to move on. Okay, delaying gratification requires what? Robin. Have what again?
Self-control.
That's good. I like that one.
Discipline.
Discipline, right. I'm sorry, I'm going deaf.
Patience.
So, we want now, right? We want right now. This whole industry has changed the way we think. And this whole industry has carved away the discipline that a lot of folks should have without this. I'm texting you. I send you a message. Jan, I'm texting you. I sent you a message. How you doing, Jan? 1 hour? 2 hours? Isn't she responding? 3 hours? I don't have the patience. I'm demonstrating a lack of patience because I expect an instant response. Now, there was a time when that letter got delivered by a person on a horseback, right? Think about the level of patience you had to have. You're so anxious about how is your kid doing 500 miles away that you can only see four times a year. Because it takes you 3 months to get there. You know, so gratification. We need to be patient. We have to realize that despite the 70, 80, 90 years, Paul said to himself, Paul said that he longed to be with Christ. No, he longed to be with the brethren, but what, correct me, fix me here. Fix me. What was he talking about? Was it Corinthians? He was talking about Ron.
It was gain for him to be with Christ.
Right.
Or maybe I've got it backwards, but it was gain for him to be with the brethren to teach them.
Right. Okay. So as much as he had a desire to be with Christ, he saw the importance of being with the brethren. He was anxious. He wanted something. He wanted to be with Christ. All of us should want to be with Christ. We all want to eventually be with Christ. We have to have patience. Okay? It's not going to happen instantly. Also, an understanding or coming out of the world and finding your way in the world without becoming part of the world, that requires patience. Because you're not going to become a Christian, a brilliant Christian like that overnight. It doesn't happen. You have to, you want that gratification of knowing that you're living for Christ and that you're avoiding everything that's in this world, and you want to fight it all off right now. But it's going to take time because you still have weak points from the life that you lived, and it's still going to be a temptation from time to time. Okay? Anyone? Okay. Commitment. Seeing things to the end. Seeing things to the end. Paul saw that. He said there was a crown that laid up for him. He was ready for it. We know that. But he was committed to receiving that crown in the end. Okay, anyone else? Eric?
The last two things are very related to each other. I think of 1972, they did this Stanford marshmallow experiment with kids. And they would, put marshmallows on the table. And they say, if you eat these now, then that's all you're getting. But you can have one now and leave the other one. And if you can hold off for a certain amount of time, then we'll give you, 5 or 10 marshmallows. And they show this idea of delayed gratification and a psychology experiment. And of course, it's been mimicked since then. It's been, 40, 50 years ago. But it is this idea of I can commit to something and seeing something through to the end if I understand and properly value the reward at the finish line. And that's true of anything in life. That's true of a race. That's true of living in general. It's true in 1,000 different ways. We are built, hardwired, to understand this principle that if the value is good enough, I can resist it. And if we properly view heaven, then certainly the value is good enough to help me stay
committed. Right. Okay, anyone else? David?
I'm having a little trouble with addressing that to Christians. Christ was a simple man. He dressed as casually as anyone would believe.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Okay. Anyone?
No.
Mr. Dilly?
You're still disrespectful to somebody serving the Lord and saving the Lord. Great for death.
Well, yeah, I've seen that.
We've seen that.
We have seen that. So there are standards. There should be some expectation when we're talking about that, because you are representing or you're performing an act, for example. If I were leading singing in a, you know, I would question what I'm wearing before I go up there. I want to be respectful, not only to you all, but to God when I do that. John, did you have a comment?
Strangers and pilgrims, and so if we want to be a stranger and pilgrim on this earth, then that means that our allegiance and our duties are to God. And so in Luke 17, two of his apostles said to Jesus, increase our faith. So he told them, gave them an example. So what kind of service that we're to render God to increase our faith. And he gave the example of a servant tending sheep. So the servant comes in from tending the sheep, and Jesus says, now, the master of this servant didn't tell the servant to come down and sit and eat. No, the master said, you serve me before you eat. And so at the end of this, he said, after we've done everything that our master tells us to do, say that we're still in the problem service. And so if we take that attitude, I mean, that is our faith, that we're to serve God. He's going to help us every time that we need it. But he's not going to, you know, baby us. In fact, in here it says, the master didn't thank the servant for doing his will. It was expected. But he knew the reward that he would get if he rendered this uncompromised service to his master.
Okay. Anyone else before we finish up?
No.
Okay. We did obviously not get to lesson 7. Or lesson 11, excuse me, but we will get started on that next week. Thank you all.